So let's open our Bibles to Titus chapter 2. Titus 2. So today we're going to continue with men. I think we wrapped up last week with one of the subjects of women, with the women. And today we're going to talk about being an example, okay? Good works, the necessity of good works. So can somebody read 2, 7a in Titus? Just 2:7a, like the first half, to the first comma, sorry.
All right. In all things, show yourself to be a model of good works.
Okay, so in all things, show yourself to be a model of good works. Okay? So this is, again, this is for everybody, but he's speaking directly to the men here. And this is important to everybody, but we're gonna grill the men a little bit because we're the leaders, right? And everybody's a leader, but in the home, the men are the leaders, and in the church, so the two that God has ordained man to be the leader in. Christian men are called to live a life marked by good works, okay? God calls us to be models for others to follow. So why are, let's just talk generically, right? Maybe you'll hit some of the points I'm going to talk about today, maybe not, but what's the purpose of good works?
Glorify God.
To glorify God, okay? What else? To show that you have faith, okay, all right.
To be an example to those around us.
I heard somebody else.
Obedience,
okay.
Loving your neighbor by creating better culture.
Okay, loving your neighbor by creating better culture.
You do show good works because that's your new nature.
That's your new nature. You show works because that's your new nature. Okay, all right. Good. So all these are good. I think most of these will be on my points. So that's good. Thank you, guys. This makes it easier for me. Yeah, so again, so we understand good works, right? Are good works for salvation?
No.
Why not?
Saved by faith through grace.
Faith through grace, right? If we could be saved by our own works, then we don't need what?
God.
We don't need Christ, the cross, right? Because we could do it ourselves. So that already shows us that we need somebody else. Okay, so the importance of good works. All right, so let's get, I need somebody to look up Philippians 3:17, and then 2 Thessalonians 3:9, 1 Timothy 4:12, and then I've got a 1 Corinthians 11:1, okay?
I got Thessalonians.
Okay, so what we do impacts those around us, and here's the text. You go ahead and read Thessalonians if you got it.
2 Thessalonians 3:9, because we do not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example.
Okay, so offer ourselves as a model for you, right? This is what we should be doing, is offering ourselves as a model for everybody. Okay, do we have another one?
1 Timothy 4:12.
Okay, go.
Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but show yourself as a model to those who believe in word, conduct, love, faith, and purity.
Okay, so show yourself as a model to those who believe, right? And then it gives these ways of doing that. And we'll save those for the future. But yes, there's another one. Okay, we have Philippians out there. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17.
I have it.
You have it? Go ahead.
Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example.
Okay, so be followers, right? So be an example, as was said. And look for those who are walking according to the pattern that we have in us. Absolutely. And then 1 Corinthians 11:1. You got it?
Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ.
So Paul calls us to be imitators of him, just as also I am of Christ. So some people look down on that. Oh, when somebody says, you know, be like me. They think that's prideful. And I think there can be some pride in that, right? But Paul, obviously, he was an apostle, right? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, we're filled with the Holy Spirit as well as believers. But he said, be imitators of me, okay? Just as also I am of Christ. That's important. It is God's desire that our actions make an impact on others' lives, okay? So the good works are so we can impact other people. Real spiritual leadership and true male headship cannot exist without a commitment to setting an example that is worth following, okay? As men, why is it important for us to lead? To be an example.
Created order. We were created to lead.
Okay, created to lead.
And it's our reflex, it's our natural reflex to abdicate that responsibility. So we have to be intentional in our leadership as well.
Okay. All right. What else? Anybody else? Why is it important to be? Because he told us to. All right. No, that's fair. That's fair, right? Why is it important for us to lead as men, especially as Christian men? Let's just talk about in the home. Why is it important to lead in the home?
There'd be chaos.
Okay. So since the men don't want to answer, ladies, why is it important for the men to lead you? Kids need to see that?
They do better as you do than they do as you say.
Yeah. They want that example? Okay. I think when they're young, they say no, but when they get older, they're like, I really appreciate what you did. Yeah. Yeah. But no, you're right. So, yeah. And sometimes there are some kids that are mature enough that they see that.
We can't teach because we don't know what the truth was or is, but now when the Lord steps in, he's revealed it to us.
Okay.
And I think that's without the man, I think the house is lost. So if they bring that order.
Okay, so the house is lost without the man, right? It's like a shepherd, it's like a flock of sheep with no shepherd, right? Okay, yeah, absolutely. All right, so when we are a good model, we encourage others. It allows us to be more effective also as we witness to unbelievers. Okay? Let's go to 1 Peter 2:12. 1 Peter 2:12. It allows us to be more effective as we witness to other believers. 1 Peter 2:12.
You want it read?
Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, just making sure.
No,
First
absolutely.
Peter 2:12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of salvation.
Okay.
Day of visitation,
yeah. I'm sorry. Right. Hesitation? Or, no, I'm just kidding.
I think I need to switch my
ear. Yeah, but you first start out with keeping, right? Keeping your conduct excellent among the Gentiles, okay? Again, this is our testimony, right, of who we are, right, to unbelievers. Also, the day of visitation refers to the day of judgment, when we will stand before Christ and give an account for our lives. Peter is encouraging believers by highlighting how wonderful it would be to find out on Judgment Day that God used our lives and testimonies to bring people to faith in Christ. What does 1 Corinthians say? It says that one, what? Waters? And the other one, plant, or one plants, one waters, and then the Lord gives the increase, right? Yeah. So we do play part in salvation. But not only in salvation, but we also take part in giving the gospel to those who aren't going to be saved, right? They need to hear the gospel. So every man needs to hear the gospel. So those for salvation and those for condemnation, right? So Jesus, let's go to Matthew 5:16. It's kind of Bible study type today. Matthew 5:16. So Jesus kind of says something similar here on the Sermon of the Mount. Gavin, you got that one, Matthew 5:16? All right. Go ahead, boss.
In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven.
Okay, so that way they see your good works, and as was said by Jeremy earlier, it gives glory to the Father who is in heaven, okay? And we're going to talk about more about that in a minute. Okay, so all the good works we do, we're supposed to give God the Father glory. So I experienced that a little bit last week. I had an opportunity to speak at my grandma's funeral for a few minutes. man, I was so nervous. I was having like an emotional breakdown. I don't know why. And didn't want to do it. I was almost going to say no, but my wife's like, no, get up there. You're going to do it. And so I was telling Owen yesterday that I think the Lord did that to humble me, right? That it wasn't about the messenger that day. I never had an opportunity to speak to my family about Christ, and everybody on that side of the family is really unchurched, but given the gospel. So anyways, it wasn't about the messenger that day. It was about the message, and God made sure that it was the message, not the messenger. And so very humbling, but man, I was not wanting to do it. I've never been like that in my whole life. Usually I'm like, yeah, let's go. But no, I was very timid. What's that? That Clarissa was forcing me to. No, Dad, go. They did not give the gospel. I'm like, okay, all right. I'm sorry, I'll go. But if I get stoned, it's your fault. Yeah. Yes, well, yeah, my family's rough. Yeah. That's probably why it's intimidating. So as we live our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit, we demonstrate our faith in the form of good works, right? So how do we people see our faith? By our what? Our good works, right? What did you say, Stephen?
Leading
by example, which is our works, absolutely. So the greatest impact we can have on our world is not rallying people to vote or have peaceful protests, right? I don't care if you're red or blue, but you're not going to get anybody to heaven if you convince them to change colors. Don't bring that into the church, right? You can have those discussions on your personal time, but I have a whole lot more to say about that, but I'm going to stop right there. I got to preach to myself. But anyways, where did I lost my spot here? Yeah. So the greatest impact we can have on our world is not rallying people to vote or peacefully protest, right? But instead, it is pursuing Christ and allowing the Holy Spirit to shine through us with biblical-minded good works, okay? At home, at school, at church, at work, and in our neighborhood, okay? So that's how we can bring change, right? By pursuing Christ and allowing the Holy Spirit to shine through us with biblically-minded good works, okay? When somebody disagrees with you, people watch you. Oh, he has a different opinion on this. How are they going to respond, right? That happened to y'all last night, right? And so how are people going to respond when we have a difference of opinion, especially in the Scripture? Politics I can understand, but the Scripture, right? We shouldn't be as aggressive. Now, if there's a, what we call those? a non-negotiable, right? A salvation type issue, then we need to debate, right, Silas? Defend the truth, right? Once and for all, deliver to the saints. So since God calls all of his children to be doers of good works, it follows that men, okay, again, the men, who are called to be spiritual leaders ought to be particularly exemplary in this, okay? We need to be the best at this as men because we are the leaders, okay? For so many years, at least for my lifetime, men have been kicked to the side. Men are second in command. We see the women's liberation movement. We see, like was mentioned earlier in this study, the Homer Simpsons, the Al Bundys. We see men being deteriorated. And then the family was deteriorated because man no longer exists in the home. And now here we are today in this world where we're living in this woke system and there's no men to defend the family. Men are quiet. In fact, I saw that during COVID. I was very frustrated with men because nobody was standing up. But now that we're getting ready to have a new election, it seems like the last year and a half, you see everybody on the internet now speaking out against things, but why weren't they doing that before, right? So there was a fear about it. So anyways, I guess I'll give them credit because they're stepping back up. And that's good. There is, in fact, I was talking to one of my cousins on Thursday after the funeral. I hadn't seen him for 7 years, and he was a little boy when the last time I saw him, and very immature, very just looking like he was going down the wrong path. Well, anyways, I saw him this last week at my grandmother's and my grandfather's, and man, you can tell he matured into a man. And I pulled him aside, the wife and I did. We got to talk to him, and I told him how proud I was of him, and that he's He's a man now. Last time I saw him, he was a little boy. And that I was telling him how I was watching him manage himself, speak, and, you know, converse with people. And I said, man, just very, very just mature. And he started telling me, yeah, I've been listening to these podcasts about how men, they weren't Christian podcasts, but where he says these men are talking to people about recovering manhood, right? And I was like, wow, that's interesting. We're actually talking about that in our Sunday school. So we started talking about that. So it was very cool that there, you see this, you know, resurgence of taking back what belonged to men that we lost, say, 40 years ago, right? Even 50 years ago. But so to be a, let me see here. So to be a good honoring spiritual head, so to be a God honoring spiritual head, a truly loving husband, a biblical minded father, or a godly single man, as a godly single man, you will need to be a pace setter when it comes to good works, okay? So all men in here, we need to set the pace, okay? We need to set the pace for good works. What does that look like? Don't burn yourself out. I've seen that happen before. I was kind of almost at that point myself. And when I was young, trying to do everything that, you know, that I felt the Lord wanted me to do, talk to everybody, witness to everybody, give Bible studies to everybody, and but yet I was leaving my family behind. So here's some questions, you know, we should be asking ourselves. Okay, here's the first one. What kind of doer of good works am I? Okay, what kind of doer of good works am I? Number two is my faith lived out through good works? Or through works, I'm sorry. Is my faith lived out through works? Is my love shown in action? Okay. Is my commitment to Christ coupled with behavior that flows out of a transformed heart? Okay. Is my life changed? Can people see it? Do I find myself doing things for others because Christ did everything for me? Okay. And that's for everybody, but for the men, let's take this a little bit further, okay? So men, do we lead the pack in terms of good works we perform? Are we leading our families? Are we leading the pack, okay? Are we leading in the church? Are we leading at work? Do we set the pace for other Christians by being the first to serve, the first to give, and the first to think about the needs of others? Okay, are we doing this? If any of these answers are no, then we are not the kind of man God calls us to be. Now, I guess, you know, I'm not being dogmatic about it, but there should be these signs that as the leaders, we should be the first. We should be pushing. Let's get it done. I know my wife probably gets mad at me sometimes when I'm very pushy like that. And sometimes I do it overboard, and then she kind of corrects me sometimes, right, ma'am? So, yes, I will. I'll push hard, and sometimes I overdo it. But men, we need to lead. We need to lead in that manner, okay? Motivations for good works now. Let's talk about motivations for good works, okay? So in our text, we see that we are to be pace setters in living out a life of good works, okay? But to become an example, we first need to understand that in God's mind, good works are a crucial aspect of what every Christian is called to do. This goes back to what Jesus said earlier, okay? So let's take a look at a few reasons why good works are important. And one of you said earlier it's proof of faith. Who said that earlier? Proof of faith. Oh, was that you, Jennifer? Silas? Okay. So proof of faith. He's like, what did I say? Yeah, so good works are proof of faith, right? So, good works are an evidence of true saving faith. Let's go to James chapter 2. If you don't have this underlined in your Bible, I suggest that you do it. James chapter 2 teaches us that true faith will show itself on how believers live by our good works. James 2, 17 and 18. You have it, Jay?
Yes.
Yeah, go ahead and read it, boss. So let's go ahead and read through 17 through 20. Sorry.
Okay. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?
Okay. So, what is it saying here? Do we need faith to be saved? I mean, works to be saved?
No.
Tell me, what are we talking about here? What is it saying here?
It's a response.
Oh, it's a response of salvation. It's the effect of salvation, right? Okay. What was I going to say? My mind went blank. Oh, yeah. So, remember, James, God doesn't need works to know if we're saved or not. He doesn't need our works, okay? In fact, all the good works that we do are from God anyways. So God doesn't need our works. But because man, I can't see your heart, you can't see my heart. So this is written to show each other that we're saved, okay? So Abraham was counted righteous, right, by what he did, by his faith, because God knew what he was going to do. But we look at Abraham by the swing of the hand, and it was stopped, right before he was going to sacrifice his son. God didn't need him to swing his hand, but we did to see his faith, right? Now, we could say just because God told us, but, well, yeah. But because Abraham swung, then it's like, oh, he was getting ready to do it, and then he was stopped, right? Because he was going to do it. If he wasn't going to do it and pull back right before, then the angel would have never stopped him, right? And so, therefore, Abraham, we see that the swing was so that we could understand that he had true faith, but God already knew his heart. He knew that he had real, true, saving faith. So it's just like here, the works here of men show us that that his faith or our faith is real, okay? So if we don't, did you have a statement? Yeah, go ahead.
One thing that really helped me work through the workspace is we often confuse salvation with justification.
Mm-hmm.
So we're justified by faith. That's how we're saved.
Correct.
But the way I've kind of still working through it, but salvation is made up of justification and sanctification. So the justification is the faith. The sanctification is the Spirit working in our lives over time. So
mm-hmm.
justification is instant. Sanctification is the works over time. And all those contribute, or all those are part of our salvation. So we're justified, but our salvation, so we're told to work. We're told to work appropriately, you know,
mm-hmm.
to glorify God, and that's the sanctification process where we fall short. The Spirit convicts us, but that has no impact on our justification.
Correct.
So that's why that helped me a lot to get through the works and that discussion.
Yeah. So progressive sanctification, absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah. To become like Christ, right?
Yeah.
He is the goal, but we got to get there, and we're going to stumble.
Yeah.
You know, but we the goal is to progressively go up.
And that's where the working on your salvation comes. On the sanctification side, not the justification
side.
That's right.
That's great. That's good. Thank you for that. Yeah, so if we don't live a life that is marked by good works, then we are demonstrating that our faith is dead. Okay, so like what was said earlier in our prayer time, yeah, I think they're saved, but there's no fruit there. There's no works, right? So which is no faith at all. Dead faith is no faith. True faith is marked by good works. That's just how it is. Okay, some people believe that a Christian can live a life without producing any fruit or performing any good works. They say that a Christian can live like an unbeliever and still be called a Christian, okay? Some call them carnal Christians, but in all reality, there's no such thing. Either you're a Christian or you're not. The Bible teaches that there are only two categories of people, Christians and unbelievers, okay? There is no third category of a Christian who lives like a non-Christian. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. verse 9 through 11, okay? So this eliminates the possibility of that category. You can read it? All right, boss, go ahead.
Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolater, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. As such, we are some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God.
Okay, so this is what we were, right? It doesn't mean we're not going to stumble, but if there's a if there's a normal pattern of these things without hating your sin, without trying to correct, then I would say that you probably need to evaluate yourself, right? So there is no one foot in, one foot out. There is no lukewarm, right? I know we go to Revelations, we talk about being lukewarm, but if you actually go truly study that, that's not what it's saying. It's talking about the water that was being fed into that city at that time. And anyways, it's a good study. Go back and study it. But there is no lukewarm in God. So either you're a Christian and you're disobedient, and you're maybe going to be disciplined by God, who knows, right? Or you're just an unbeliever acting out as an unbeliever. You're being sinful, right? So you're a Christian who's a child who's disobedient, okay? My children are disobedient, when they were disobedient. Well, Clarissa's the only one in the house, so she is still disobedient sometimes. No? And just as your children are sometimes, right? But that's how we are with God. We are obedient sometimes, so we stumble, we fall. We go against God's wishes, but yet we are still His children, and just like our children, there's repentance, and I'm sorry, Mom, Dad, and there's a correction, and I'm going to try to get better. I'm going to try to be a better child, okay? Right, Clarissa? So, if you claim to know Christ but don't live a Christ-like life, and everybody knows you by the sinful life that you live, then that's a problem. I was talking to Stephen one day, and we're talking about somebody that we both know. And I said, well, that guy claims to be a Christian. He's like, well, I've seen this guy, and when I'm hearing him in the office talking, he don't sound like no Christian to me. And I'm like, well, he don't act like that around me. I said, well, that's something I'm going to watch out for, because if I see that, then I would talk to him, put him aside. So there is that, right? We don't need to be, living like the world just to get along with the world. We need to be who we are, right? This is who we are. Okay, what's that?
Well, I was going to just comment on something, too, because they all kind of like what I said before about the behavior that comes out of the heart, what comes out of your heart is the desire you have. Mm-hmm. So what you talk about more. Say, for example, I hold the door for someone. It's like, I was the one that held the door for you, right? That was us, it was our works, right? Not doing it for God's glory, but mm-hmm. ourselves. And we see that very common, too, based on what our desires of our heart are. Are we pursuing Christ with that, or are we pursuing ourselves in our heart? Yeah.
No, absolutely. That's why I only hold the door open for my wife, like on the vehicle. When I'm at church or out at Walmart, but when we're at the house, I'm like, no, you get in. No, I'm just kidding. But yeah, you're right, though, right? Are we doing it to seek our own glory, right, or God's glory? And we'll get into that in a minute. That's good. I think you both have touched on that today. So if you claim to know Christ but don't live a Christ-like life, and everybody knows you by the sinful life you live, then that's a problem, like we said, especially if you're living like the world and loving the world. You cannot legitimately claim to be a Christian. I've done that before. I had a friend that was claiming to be a Christian, but man, he was still into the drugs and this and that. I told him to stop telling people he's a Christian until he got his life straight. All right, so let's look at Galatians chapter 5. And then we'll look at Matthew 7, if somebody can find that. But Galatians 5, 19 through 21.
What was the Matthew?
The Matthew is 7, 22 and 23.
I got that Galatians
1. Or 7, 21, I'm sorry. Go ahead, Stephen.
And the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are morality, purity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities. Is that right? Strife, jealousy,
enmities.
Mm-hmm.
Enmities will work too. They were sinful.
There's a group.
Yeah.
Strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, bruising, and things like these, of which I forewarn you. Just as I forewarned you, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness.
You're good right there, boss. Thank you. Yeah, sing the song.
I'm trying to make my own people.
Yeah, it's okay. So look, guys, I understand that Christians will stumble. And yes, they can fall in the way of the flesh, right? We can all do that. And yes, we will sin, okay? But a truly regenerate Christian will not remain in the sinful pattern and practices, okay? We can stumble. I've stumbled, okay? I've tripped. I had people help pick me back up. I've picked myself up because I got, some truth that I was trying to give somebody else, and it was for me. And the Lord just really worked on me. Okay, so again, if Christ is our Lord and Savior, that means we're born again and we'll have a heart that wants to know, love, and obey Jesus Christ. It goes back to what Jesus said earlier. It's that changed life, okay? There's that fruit that shows that there's a changed life. Do you hate your sin when you sin? That's the question. Okay, Jesus or Mary Lee, one of y'all had Matthew 7, 21 through 23?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, in your name did we not prophesy, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name do many miracles. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.
Okay, so these were believers. These are people who thought, or maybe religious people, who thought that they were saved. And look, they had good works, right? It says, Lord, Lord, in verse 22, in your name, did we not prophesy? In your name, we even casted out demons. So that means that you could be an unbeliever and look or seem that you can cast out demons. That means Satan can trick you and make you think you're doing these things. Didn't we do many miracles in your name? So these are all signs. But he says, I don't even know who you are, Christ says. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Okay? There are some who think they are Christians and may even look at it, or it may even look like it, but Christ denies them. Man, that's rough. Okay? So again, even they're shocked. The hardest person to witness to is somebody who thinks that they're a believer and they're really not. All right. So, our purpose as Christians. Okay, let's look at our purpose as Christians. So God predestined us unto good works. Okay, we've been kind of trying to say that. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2 real quick. Everybody knows 8 and 9, but let's go to 10. We need to start adding that to our memory verses as we teach this. Eight through 10, you got it? Go ahead and read it. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for his good works, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them.
Okay, so we are, verse 10, we are workers of Christ, his workmanship. We're created in Christ, so once we got saved, we, now that we are in Christ, we are new creatures. We're created for good works because we are now his slaves, and slaves serve the master, okay, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them, okay? So all the works that God wanted us to do while we were living here were predetermined even during salvation at the beginning of time or eternity past, okay? So before God created us, he pre-planned our salvation and our good works with them, okay? So again, God is sovereign. He has pre-planned our lives to be filled with good works. So you can't be a Christian and not have good works. Like it just doesn't go together, okay? They're one and the same. So going to church and just sitting in the back seat, keeping it warm, but that's all you do. Man, evaluate yourself. Think about what's going on. So if you call yourself a believer, then this means you have a list of works that God has for you and you should be doing them, okay? God doesn't need us to fulfill his work, but he chooses to use us. Can somebody pull up Galatians 2:20? Go ahead, boss.
I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me.
Okay. So we should be thanking God for the privilege of being part of his kingdom plan, right? So I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Okay. All right, so let's talk about Judgment Day. How do works play part on the Day of Judgment? So good works are important because they are how Christians will be judged by Jesus Christ. All believers sins were judged on the cross of Christ. Okay, this is believers. All of our works, all of our sins were judged on the cross, right? As Christ declared that the work is finished. But believers will still have to give an answer for their lives to the Lord. Every believer will one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ, where we are all to be evaluated by the basis of our deeds. Okay, remember, these are believers standing in front of Christ, evaluating the deeds, not for salvation. Okay, make sure you understand that. At that appointed time, we will receive rewards on the basis of the good works we do. I'll read this to you, but you can highlight it if you want. 2 Corinthians 5:10. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Okay? This verse is simply telling us that each one of us will be fully exposed before Christ's judgment. Every motive behind every action will be clearly seen, so that those deeds done while we live in this body will be recompensed or paid back, right? Not actions that you intended to do, but actions you have accomplished, determining whether they are useful or useless. Okay, the judgment is one of reward only. Okay, this is what some people call the seat of Bema or the Bema seat. Okay, it's the time and place where we'll stand before the judgment of all mankind and give our accounts of our lives. Okay, all the works that we do through the Holy Spirit for the glory of God are eternal, but those that we did out of our flesh, will not be rewarded. Okay, so all the things that we did that were predetermined by God, that we did, those are the works of God, we will get rewarded for those, but everything we did, kind of like what we were saying earlier, that we did of our own flesh, they mean nothing. Okay? When we do a good deed without a proper motivation of glorifying God, those works will not be rewarded. If we're doing things to get our own glory, those won't be rewarded, okay? That's kind of what we said earlier. Yeah, a couple of you mentioned that. So it is fascinating that it will not only be believers whose deeds are judged, but unbelievers will also have their works reviewed by God before he casts them into hell. I'll read Revelation chapter 20, 11 through 15. I'll read it for the sake of time. But it tells us that the unsaved will be condemned forever on the basis of their deeds. Verse 11, it says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sits upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. Then I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds." Okay? "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." So we can see that God judges on the basis of works. These are the unbelievers. And unbelievers can do good works in their life, okay? An unbeliever can do good works. They can be generous. They can be kind, even appear gracious, right? But none of these works are ultimately acceptable to God, okay? I mean, we see this with the two brothers in Genesis, right? They both gave, but one, the intentions were different, right? Cain and Abel. but none of those works are ultimately acceptable to God, since they were accomplished in the flesh for their own glory and not in the spirit for his glory. So true Christians, on the other hand, will always have some good works in their lives that are done for the glory of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit, and those deeds will be rewarded. Okay, so everything that is done through the power of the Holy Spirit will be the deeds that will be rewarded. So let me see if I'm going to try to finish through this. Okay. All right. So the next thing is motive and power of these good works. Okay. So since only good works done for the glory of God and the power of the Spirit are acceptable to God and worthy of his reward. Okay. A good work is not ultimately good because of what you do. It's why and how you do it that makes it good. Okay. Our motives and source of power are the keys to whether a good work is good or not. Only God is good. Right, Clarissa? Okay. And the only works that can be truly good are those that are done for him and by him. If our motive is to glorify God and the power in the power of the Spirit, then your good deed is acceptable to God. You see that? Okay, if you do it out of your own will, your own self-glorification, they're no good. If your motive is to call attention to ourselves, or we perform the deed in our own strength, even though it may appear great to others, it is not acceptable to God. Okay? And that's hard to do. What is that fine line, right? I don't know. I can't tell you that, you know. But the question is are you seeking glory for yourself? Okay? So our reward for that specific action is lost. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. But it says, "Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will indicate it, because it is revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on, it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." How many times have you seen a house burn down? And what's typically still standing in the middle of the house when after all the rubbish is down? What's that? The chimney. That's right. Right? So everything else burned down, but the chimney did not, right? And so it withstood the fire. That's kind of the same thing, right? All of our works will be ran through this fire, and whatever is standing will be all the works of God, not our own. And that's what we'll get credit for, only those, okay? So that's what we... That's how we need to look at that. Okay, so let's see. Is there examples like this in the Bible? I'm going to read this to you. We can go to Acts chapter 4. Okay, as Christian men, our motives and ministries are important to God. So if we look in Acts chapter 4, in the early church here, we see an example of a good deed done with the right motives. When Barnabas sold some land and gave the proceeds of the land to the church. Okay, 4:32 through 37. He says, "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one was saying that any of his possessions was his own. But for them everything was common, and with great power the apostles were bearing witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales, and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as one any had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, and who owned a field, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Okay? That's it. It ends right there. Barnabas had a right heart, and his good deed honored God. Now, if we go to the next chapter, chapter 5, we see almost the same exact scenario. It's almost the Cain and Abel effect again. But in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, okay, we have a man who's wanting to look good. His name is Ananias. And he said that he gave all the money he had pledged, but in fact he lied. So verse 1 through 5 says, "But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it to the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your authority? Why is it that you have laid this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.' And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and a great fear came over all who heard." Okay? So there are many truths to learn from both of these passages. But the main one is that we can learn from is the motive. I mean, the main thing we can learn is the motive of good works in both of these, right? So good works that godly young men perform are an evidence of true faith and are what we are created for, as one was said earlier. And good works will be a criteria for judgment when we stand before Christ and receive eternal rewards for those that were performed for God's glory only, okay? So only the works that were performed for God's glory will we will be rewarded by, but everything else will not. So, okay. Any questions, any thoughts?
Ananias and Sapphira is a great example of why the responsibility that we as husbands have. Because he led his wife to the grave as well.
That's true too, yeah. She acknowledged it, right? She said, oh, yeah, if you're going to do it, then yeah, I'm good. Yeah, that's a great point. Okay, anybody else?
I had another point on motivations as well from Revelation 2. It's two Revelation 2 through 4 basically talks about the church at Ephesus and how they were doing and enduring so well, but they lost their first love. Mm. So how often are we doing our good works out of duty and tradition rather than for the love of Christ? Jesus talking to brothers there, so that's something to reflect on yourself as well.
Definitely, yeah. If you just have that one good work at the end of it, right? When everything's burnt down, you may not have as much as you think you have. Yeah, that's a great point. Okay. All right. Okay, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll end today. So, Stephen, you don't mind praying? All right.
Father, thank you for this day, fellowship with the believers here, and this message we've heard to understand how important it is for men to lead their households in a biblical way, have that foundation as we need it. Pray that we, as we heard today, imitate Christ, imitate Him every day as best we can, to understand those fruits that we have, to show that we are followers of Christ. Praise God that we are saved by Christ's good works on the cross for us, and not of our own, yet we strive to show those good works, show that we are of our faith. Praise you for every moment of this that we've learned, and just thank you for this week as well. In His name, we pray.
Amen. All right, so next.